Take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we will get there in a few minutes. If this is your first time with us, we are so glad you've chosen to worship with us today. If you want more information about what a fellowship church is beyond the video, on the far end of the commons, you'll find the information desk, and some friendly people will be there, and they can help you with any information you might need. If you've been coming a while and you want to get more plugged in, you want to know about membership, baptism, being in a small group, finding a place to serve in our ministry, that's the Next Step table. It is across the way, and there's some people there that can help you get plugged in. One of the things that we want you to know about us is that most Sunday mornings we are studying our way through whole books of the Bible, and this morning we are finishing up a study in 1 Peter, it's a New Testament book of 1 Peter, which is actually a letter written by the Apostle Peter to a scattered group of Christians that he calls exiles, God's chosen exiles. And these believers had been kicked out of Rome, and they've made their way to an area that we now call the country of Turkey. And these Christians were being belittled and put down and insulted and ridiculed because of their faith in Christ. They were being marginalized and ostracized because they were followers of Jesus. And all through this study, we've been saying that the situation that Christians face today in our country parallels the experience of those early Christians. I don't know if you saw the headline or not, but Chick-fil-A has now been banned from doing business in two airports, one in San Antonio, Texas, and the other in Buffalo, New York, because the company allegedly spreads hate and discrimination. As reported by NBC News, for a second time in two weeks, Chick-fil-A has been blocked from opening a location at a local airport. Now, you might not know this, but the founder of Chick-fil-A, Truett Cathy, was a committed Christian, and the opposition faced by Chick-fil-A is because of his and his son's Christian beliefs and values. That despite a statement by Chick-fil-A, and I quote, "Recent coverage about Chick-fil-A continues to drive an inaccurate narrative." Recent coverage about Chick-fil-A continues to drive an inaccurate narrative about our brand. We want to make it clear that our sole focus is on providing delicious food and welcoming everyone, not being a part of a national political conversation. We do not have a political or social agenda. More than 145,000 people from different backgrounds and beliefs represent the Chick-fil-A brand. We embrace all people, regardless of religion, race, gender, ethnicity, sexual orientation, and gender identity. So I want you to think about this. Opposition is mounting, not only against Christians who hold beliefs and values that are different from the dominant culture, but the dominant culture is now basically saying that businesses run by Christians have no business doing business. Now, these bans are blatantly illegal, but if these decisions stand, and if this continues, then followers of Jesus must expect the same kind of thing to impact our churches, Christian schools, parachurch ministries, businesses run by Christians, and even the way that we parent our children. That is part of the dominant culture discussion as well. Our children and our grandchildren are growing up in a world that is and will continue to be radically different than the world that most of us grew up in. And they and we need to know how to navigate this new reality of being exiles in our own land. And as we've said, the Christians Peter wrote to in his first letter were experiencing the same kind of hostility and opposition. They too were labeled as haters of men, and they were facing shame and ridicule from family and friends and neighbors, and their ability to do business was directly impacted. And in a Roman culture where almost all religions and beliefs were tolerated, Christianity was not. Sound familiar? So the question that we have been asking and answering throughout this study is, what does it look like to remain faithful to Jesus in a culture that is becoming more and more hostile to our faith. And as Peter closes his letter, he gives us several very important principles that we need to understand and apply to our lives in order to remain faithful and to live in hope in these days in which we live. You see, in times like this, it is easy to lose hope. There's a battle going on for your hope. So how do you hang on to hope in the midst of a culture that is increasingly hostile to your faith? And in order to hang on to hope, Peter, as he closes the letter, he tells us there are two things we need to know and two things that we need to do that may not seem obvious. The first thing you need to know is this: your enemy is not the people who are making life hard for you. The people who belittle you, ostracize you, insult you, oppose you, persecute you are not your enemies, Peter is saying. Your real enemy is an evil, supernatural personality the Bible calls the devil. Now, look at verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Again, Peter's writing to these Christians who are being personally attacked and persecuted. Life is getting hard and getting harder, harder and harder, and they are there in these small house churches, and they're struggling. Like, I thought God was on our side. I thought God loved us. I thought God cared about us. But if that's true, why is life so hard? You ever think that? I'm sure almost all of us probably have. And Peter writes this entire letter to encourage them and us in the sufferings of this life, in the heartbreak and heartache of this life, in the failures of this life, in the attacks of this life. And he keeps encouraging them by saying, like, God is with you in the midst of suffering. He is for you in the midst of suffering. His grace is available to you in the midst of suffering. And now, as he closes his letter, it's like he's saying, before I finish, I need to tell you what's really going on. I need to tell you what your greatest danger really is. I need to tell you who your enemy really is. He wants them to know that the people that are making life harder for them are not their enemies, because their true enemy is spiritual, not just physical. So he says, be sober-minded and watchful. Be self-controlled and alert. He says, you need to know this. He starts with this because when we are sober-minded and alert, we've done about 85% of what we need to do in order to stand against the enemy. Now, spiritually speaking, in the Christian life, when life gets harder for us, if we are not sober-minded, if we are not thinking right, if we're not clear-headed and we're out of control, that's the place where sin is going to creep in. That's the place where we open ourselves to attack. So I want you to think with me about this. Where do we get out of control in our lives? Where do we get to the place where we are no longer controlled by the Spirit of God? And immediately two things come to mind. Any time you get to a place where the Bible says never be drunk with wine or alcohol, anytime you get to a place where you're buzzed or drunk, obviously you're not sober-minded. You're not clear thinking. Obviously you're no longer in control. You're no longer controlled by the Spirit because you've given yourself over to other spirits that live in cans and bottles. Now, the second thing, it's not just alcohol, but the discussion today is about smoking pot. And people tell you that it's the most harmless of all drugs, which is not true. And yes, it's still illegal in our state, but what happens when it's legalized? What are you going to do then when it's legalized? Well, having an affair has been legal for a long time, but we've never declared open season on adultery. Prostitution is legal in some places, but being legal isn't the issue, is it? I don't care what the world legalizes. If we ever get to a place where we are under the influence of something other than the Spirit of God, where you're no longer in control of your minds and thought and clarity, you need to watch out. That's a huge issue. It's a sin, and you open yourself up to attack. But it's not just those things. Think about anger. When you are angry, you are under the influence of bitterness and resentment, and you're open to greater attack. And then there are those things like pride and anxiety that we talked about last week from the verses immediately prior to this. And we saw that God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. And anxiety, what is anxiety? Anxiety is trying to carry your cares rather than to cast them on God who cares for you. And you don't think right when those things are occupying your mind. What about lust, where you used to control your use of the internet and now it controls you? And this culture has gotten totally out of control with sexuality and sensuality and lust. And lust is a primary way that the enemy devours many believers today. But then there are other areas like work and job and money and stuff and consuming focus on physical attractiveness or politics, which none of these things are necessarily bad in and of themselves. But when your life revolves around one or more of these things, when these things become areas of compulsion and obsession, like too much video games, too much talk radio, any area that we go, man, I'm no longer in control. This thing is dominating my thought life, dominating my thinking. It's in those times that we're more controlled by those things rather than the Spirit of God. Then we open ourselves up to attack. And Peter, before he ends his letter, says, "Wake up. Be alert. Watch out. You need to know this. You've got an enemy who wants to take you down. An enemy that's seeking to destroy you by ensnaring you in all kinds of traps. And these, if you, just like the ones I just mentioned, and if you have any area of your life where you've kind of lost control, where you're under the influence of something other than the Spirit of God, you put yourself in danger." Now, let's just state the obvious here. There is a devil and there are demons, okay? It's right there. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. What he's saying is behind the pride, behind the anxiety, the lust, behind what's going on in the dominant culture, you have a personal spiritual enemy who tempts you to chuck your faith or to water it down so much that you blend in with a dominant culture and you live like someone who doesn't know God. You blend in to avoid the suffering and the hostility, and Satan destroys believers, devours believers when he gets us to live like people who do not know God by accepting the values and beliefs of the culture. I'm saying if you're a serious follower of Jesus, you need to know that there's a target on your back. You need to wake up every morning and realize you're stepping onto a spiritual battlefield. And unless you get the big picture of what's going on, you'll end up defeated. Now, in the Bible, the terms and the pictures used for the devil are pretty scary, like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, or the great red dragon. Remember that from the Christmas message? Some of you are here at Christmas time. Or the strong man, or the god of this world, or the prince of the power of the air. It's very clear that the Bible talks about the devil as a supernatural, personal force of great power and evil that operates behind the scenes of history, behind corrupt governments, behind the pain and suffering and the many trials of our life. Now, and I know there's a lot of people who go, and you may be one of them, you might be going, come on, be serious, devil? I mean, like the cartoon, like horns, pitchfork, cape, you know, pointy tail, like you got to be kidding. Come on, you can't really believe that nonsense. And I get that. I mean, I get that. Secular people, modern people ridicule the whole idea of the devil. But as we'll see in a minute, Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about the devil, takes him very seriously. And Peter right here takes the devil very seriously. And more than anyone else in the Bible, Jesus acts like and teaches that there is a personal, evil, supernatural personality called the devil or Satan. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the story of Jesus being tempted by the devil. So you can't make much sense out of the Christian faith without an understanding and belief in this kind of evil. And if the belief in the devil is ridiculous to you, you understand that actually puts you in the minority of all the people who have ever lived, and it puts you in the minority of all the people that live in the world today. I mean, the rest of the world in places like Asia, Africa, and South America, most people have an understanding that there is a personal force of evil driving war and violence and greed and injustice and the politics and the pain and the suffering of what happens in their lives on a daily basis. So you really can't make much sense out of Christianity or the Bible, but you can't make much sense out of the true nature of evil and the extent of evil that's in the world today apart from a belief in the devil. Now, yes, of course, there is human evil. People kill people. People oppress people. People harm people. People abuse people. But behind the evil that people do, there are dark spiritual forces at work. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes, the strategies of the devil. For, look at this, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities." Now look at this, "against the cosmic power over this present darkness and against the spiritual forces of evil in the spiritual realm." So yes, there is human evil. Paul is not saying that there is no flesh and blood evil in the world. He's saying that when evil takes flesh and blood form, war, cruelty, violence, greed, strife, racism, crime, poverty, hostility towards Christians, he's saying that behind flesh and blood evil, there's something that's not flesh and blood. So why is this important? Because Peter and Paul want us to know that the people who make life hard for us are not our enemies. Jesus said, "Love your enemies and do good to them." And all through this letter that Peter is writing to these persecuted Christians, he's been echoing Jesus' words, "Love your enemies, do good to them." But in order to do good to people who do bad to us, you've got to see that your real enemy are these spiritual forces of evil that have taken these people captive. And that means that the problems in this world are not just social, psychological, moral, political, educational, they are spiritual in nature. And as long as you look at your problems and the problems in this world and the problems in this country today strictly in terms of flesh and blood, you are going to inevitably and continually be defeated. That's what he's saying. Now, by the way, just to be clear, the devil is not God's evil equal. He is not God's evil equal. The devil has power, but it's limited power. He only has the power that God allows him to have. And I don't understand all that, like why God has allowed an evil empire to exist, spiritual empire. I don't understand all of what's going on there. But he only has the power that God allows him to have, and he only has the power that you allow him to have. What do I mean? Like, what do you mean, Charlie? Like, the power that I allow him to have? Well, here's how the devil works, and here's the second thing you need to know. The devil primarily works through the sin in our own hearts. The devil primarily works through the sin in our own hearts. In other words, the problem isn't just out there. Problem's in here. Now, where do I get that in this passage? Well, I get it from the context. Again, last week we studied the passage just before this one, verses 5 through 7. And Peter warns us that about pride and anxiety. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. And now in verse 8, he says, watch out, your enemy the devil is prowling around looking for someone to devour. Now, is Peter changing subjects every verse? No, he's not changing subjects. They're all connected. And he's doing here what the Apostle Paul does. As Paul talks about things like pride and anger and anxiety, he also talks about the devil in those contexts. For example, in Ephesians 4:26, Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin. Let not the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." So he connects anger and giving the devil an opportunity, which literally means to give the devil a foothold. Now, we're going to come back to that, so hold that thought. And then there's a place in 1 Timothy where Paul is giving instructions to young Pastor Timothy about choosing godly men to be elders in the church. And he says, this is my paraphrase, I'll just paraphrase. He says, don't put new believers in positions of church authority because through pride, they might fall into the snare of the devil. Pride, snare of the devil. You see how they're connected. So what's going on here? Well, without going into a lot of detail, what we're being told is that the devil gains footholds. He sets traps, sets snares for us through things that are in our heart, like pride and anxiety and anger. Like if you have a proud spirit or if you have resentment or anxiety, he's saying you're actually under the influence of the enemy. When you carry a grudge, when you decide, I am going to be mad, I have a right to be mad, and I am going to stay mad, when you hold on to that grudge, when you hold on to unforgiveness, you have opened yourself up to evil powers. Now, Ephesians 6 that we saw earlier, Paul says, stand firm against the schemes, the strategies of the devil. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, he says, we are not ignorant of the devil's schemes, of his strategies. Now, here's the point. The devil has strategies that he expertly and personally designs in order to trap us. He has strategies to tempt us and accuse us in order to gain a foothold in our lives. Again, why? Meaning, to get you to chuck your faith or to water it down so much that you blend in with the culture in order to escape the hostility. But here's the deal. With all his power, the devil can't make you do anything. You can never say, well, the devil made me do it. No. The devil can't make you do anything unless you give him a foothold. Anger, pride, bitterness, anxiety, fear, selfishness, these are the kinds of foothold sins in our hearts that allow the devil, as Jesus said, to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said in John 10:10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil comes to steal the life, to kill, steal, and destroy the life that Jesus made possible for you by his death on the cross. You need to know our enemy is like a sly burglar, and he's always constantly looking for ways to break into your heart. Now, when Karen and I first got married, I remember one night we had gotten into bed after a long day, and we turned out the lights and settled down, pulled the covers up. We're all snug, and we're kind of hugging up on each other, and we're laying there for like, you know, a couple of minutes, and all of a sudden she says, did you make sure all the doors were locked? And I said, no, did you? And I just turned over, and she said, well, don't you think we should check the doors? And I said, sure, go ahead. And she said, well, my dad always used to check the doors. And I said, well, you better call your dad. And there was this eerie silence, and I could literally hear her eyes blinking, popping. And so I didn't want the sun to go down on that. So I got up, and I made sure all the doors were locked and the windows were latched, because here's the deal. A burglar only needs one point of entry, right? He doesn't need every door, every window unlocked. He just needs one. So now, sometime in the evening before we go to bed, I always go around and I check all the doors. And if it's in the summer and we've had a window or two open, I make sure that those windows are latched, because a thief only needs one point of entry. Peter says, look at your life. Is there any area of your life that's out of control? Is there any area that's not governed by the Spirit of God? Is there any foothold sin that you're not dealing with? If so, you're giving the devil an open door, an open window, a foothold into your life, into your marriage, into your relationship with someone you hope might be the one, into your thought life, into your finances. Is there any area you've left unlocked? Watch out. Be alert. Now, he's not saying live in fear of the devil. You understand that? He's not saying live in fear of the devil because 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that lives within us than he that's in the world. Greater is he who is in you than he that's in the world. So if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you don't have to live in fear of the devil. Because of the grace of God that has come to you through Jesus, you are a child of God. You belong to God. You don't have to live in fear of the devil, but don't presume upon the grace of God and leave an area of your life unguarded or unlocked so that the devil can gain a foothold into your heart. You've got an enemy that knows your weaknesses. He knows your vulnerabilities. And how, you know how he knows that? He's not omniscient. He knows it by watching you. His forces, his evil army, they watch you and hear, listen to you talk. They find footholds in. So like, where have you left a door unlocked? Is it the internet? Is it alcohol? Is it your phone? Is it with the over desires of wanting more and more? Is it wanting to be in control, having to be in control? Is it your anger? Is it holding grudges? Is it a relationship you know that's not right, but you're afraid to do the things that you need to do in order to make it right? You don't have to be afraid of the devil, but you do need to be alert to where he might find an unlocked door. And if you know there are unlocked doors in your life, then know that there's a battle going on and lock the door. That's why Peter says, humble yourself. That's why he says, cast your cares on God, because he cares for you. Don't allow the devil to gain footholds into your life. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, stalking his prey. Your enemy, the devil, sneaks around like a thief, and he's checking all the doors and all the windows to find a way in. Now, C.S. Lewis, in his classic book, The Screwtape Letters, and if you've never read The Screwtape Letters, you really need to, because it's like a senior demon giving lessons, strategies to a junior demon. Did I say deacon? Okay. I guess I was thinking of Wake Forest, the demon deacons. But anyway, he's giving, a senior demon is giving instructions to a junior demon about how to take somebody down, how to take a Christian down. And he says in the introduction to The Screwtape Letters, he says there are two equal and opposite mistakes people fall into when it comes to the devil. One mistake is we take the devil, we think about him way too much. We think about the devil way too much. And some people live with this unhealthy, superstitious fear where they see the devil, you know, behind every bush and under every rock and behind every door, and they major on the sensational stuff like demon possession and exorcism and casting out demons with special phrases and incantations. And I do believe in demon possession. I mean, Jesus is frequently in the Gospels casting out demons. I believe in demon oppression. I have seen it. I have seen it. But the sensational aspects of our enemy's work most often don't intersect where most of us live. Now, the other mistake we make is to think too little of him. And we see our problems as simply being caused by the people who make our lives harder. We look at our problems as problems that can be fixed if we just changed people and changed circumstances. Like married people tend to think that if I could get my wife, if I get my husband to do what I want him to do, then my marriage would be great. And single people think if I could just get this person to love me and I could get married, then all my problems would go away. And just for the record, is that true, married people? No, okay. All right. Many people think if we could just vote all the right people into office in our country, could go back to the way it used to be. No, our problems are not one-dimensional. Our problems are not one-dimensional. They're not just personal. They're not just political. They're not just social. There's a spiritual aspect behind all of our problems. And we're either deathly afraid of the devil or we don't take him seriously enough. But you never see the Bible talking about the devil in those two ways. Scripture teaches that the devil is not the primary thing that we are to be concerned with. However, we do need to know that the devil is wrapped up in behind almost everything that happens to us and around us. And what we do need to be concerned with is how the devil strategizes to take us down. He stalks us. He watches us. He looks for any opening to gain a foothold into our hearts. Because, like, for the most part, I could have my life could be all locked up and secure except for this one little area where it's, hey, it's not bothering anybody. I don't see the big deal here. It's not hurting anyone. No one's a victim. But if there's this one area that I'm not willing to give up, or if there's this one area that I keep going back to no matter how many times I say I'm done with it, watch out. You have an expert enemy who's looking for any foothold, any unlocked door, any sign of weakness, and he doesn't want to just make you miserable. He wants to devour you. He wants to devour your marriage. He says that Jesus said that thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to steal your joy, to kill your peace, to destroy your hope. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy the life that Jesus died to give you, but he also wants to destroy your ability to represent Jesus to people who don't know God. He wants to devour you, and sometimes it happens really quickly, like a lion. You've seen it on TV. The lion pounces, and that poor gazelle, it's like, oh man, okay, it's all over now. But some of us don't realize that this devouring can come slowly from within. Animal Planet used to have this show called The Monster Within. Anybody ever see the show Monster Within? Count yourself fortunate. Now, you can still watch episodes online, and after I tell you what the show's about, I'm sure a lot of you are going to rush right to see the show. It's a show about, ready for this? It's a show about deadly parasites. Yeah. And here's the blurb on their website telling you about the show. Just because a parasite is not a bear, a tiger, or some other large predator, that doesn't mean it can't be as deadly, if not more so. Monsters Inside of Me retells the real-life harrowing dramas of people affected by deadly parasites as doctors and scientists try to unravel each case before it's too late. Monsters Inside Me reveals what happens to unsuspecting victims when the smallest creatures turn out to be the biggest monsters. Parasites are organisms that live on or in another species, which they serve as hosts from which the parasite gains nutrients. Failing to recognize or incorrectly diagnose a parasite can wreak havoc and sometimes cause death. Parasites are in the food we eat, in the water we swim, and on the ground we walk. They are lurking in the shadows, waiting for just the right moment to take a host. And the show is almost always about a person who's gone to other countries, and they go, oh, I can eat anything. I can drink anything, and they do. And all kinds of strange foods, and then there's no problem. They come back to the States, and then 3 or 4 months or 6 months or a year later, then they become deathly ill. And every episode is about finding some unknown parasite that's got inside somebody, and it literally is eating them from the inside out. Now, I was going to show a clip this morning, but I thought better of it. Because really, it's some of the grossest stuff that you never want to see. You know, it's stuff that lives inside the human body. But here's the amazing thing, that some of these things, some of these parasites can live 20 to 30 years in a body before the body starts to break down. And I think if Peter were riding today and he had seen Animal Planet, I think he might say, watch out, be alert, your enemy the devil is lurking like a parasite in the shadows of your secret sins, waiting for just the right moment to take you down. Okay, so first 2 points. There are two things you need to know. First, the people who are making life hard for you are not your enemies. By the way, that means that Republicans and Democrats are not your enemies. You don't have to agree with them, but they're not your enemies. Your real enemy is the devil and the legions of evil supernatural forces that are influencing what's happening to you and around you. And the second thing you need to know is that there's a spiritual battle going on for your heart. And the devil primarily works through foothold sins in our heart. And the only way that he can get to you is if you leave a door unlocked. If you allow him to gain a foothold into your life through some sin. So what do we do? Two things, very quickly. I'm going to read the rest of the letter, then I'll come back and give you the two things, okay? So verse 9, but resist him, the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. In other words, the suffering, the pain, the hostility we go through is not unique. Sometimes you feel like you're the only one. It's not unique to you. All Christians suffer. That's what he's saying. He says, but after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him belongs power forever and ever. Amen. Now, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, and I take that to mean the church that was in Rome, coded language, who likewise is chosen, book into chapter 1, verse 1, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a fist bump, a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Two things you need to do. First, resist the devil by refusing to listen to his lies. Resist the devil by refusing to listen to his lies. He lies to tempt you, and he lies to accuse you. The word devil means deceiver or tempter, and the word Satan means accuser, and it is through his lies that he tempts us and accuses us. So how does he tempt us? He tells us lies like, oh, come on, that's just a little thing. Don't worry about that. Come on, everybody else is doing it. Yeah, people used to say it was a sin, but now we voted on it, and it's not a sin anymore. So don't worry about it, and go ahead, because nobody will know. It won't. It doesn't hurt anybody. And look, man, you have worked so hard. You deserve that. I mean, go ahead. Hey, look, this isn't a problem for you. You can handle this. Go ahead. That's the way he tempts us. It's like sounds like self-talk, but it's the devil. Like, have you heard any of those things lately? That's his way of checking for an unlocked door. Doors come unlocked when we listen to his lies. And then, here's the way that he really gets us. And then, when we give in to the lie, and we end up sinning, he accuses us. How can you call yourself a Christian and do that? And he piles on the guilt and the regret, and he tells you there's no way back now. So it's like on the way into sin, he says, go ahead, you can get forgiveness later. And then on the way out of sin, he says, God will never forgive you for that. And on the way into sin, he says, look, you can stop whenever you want. It's no big deal. You can get out whenever you want. But on the way out, he laughs at you and says, now you've done it. You're stuck, and you'll never get out. See, it's like a 1-2 punch. He tempts us, then he accuses us. He tempts in order to accuse. Temptation is the set of lies that tries to get us to take sin too lightly. Accusation is a set of lies to try to get you to take sin too heavily. That's how he traps us. That's how he finds unlocked doors. So resisting the devil means refusing to give in to his temptations. Resisting means refusing to listen to his accusations. Resist the devil by refusing to listen to his lies. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will run away from you. He has limited power. If you resist, he runs. Okay, and then Peter says, stand firm in your faith in verse 9. And then in verse 12, if I put a couple of things together, it's like he's saying, stand firm in the true grace of God. Stand firm in the true grace of God. So resisting and standing firm in grace are two sides of the same coin. It's our counterpunch. So look, he tempts and we resist. He accuses and we stand firm in grace. Now, 2 Timothy 2:25 says that the way to deal with the devil is through repentance. Paul says that it is through repentance that we come to the knowledge of the truth and that we come to our senses and escape the snares of the devil. So what is repentance? Well, repentance is simply turning from all those lies to the truth. It's turning from those foothold sins that have you trapped to God, trusting that the God of all grace will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Did you hear that? The God of all grace will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. He doesn't condemn. The accusations can't stand. More than anything else, the devil wants to keep you from understanding the gospel of grace. What's the gospel of grace? Well, the gospel of grace is the good news that you can be totally, 100% accepted in Christ and be made right with God no matter what you've done. The gospel of grace is the good news that when you put your faith and trust and hope in Jesus, then God forgives your sins, past, present, and future. He forgives you of all your sins, and God takes away all your guilt, that shadow, that dark shadow of guilt that may have hung over you for years. The guilt is gone, and you're set free. The gospel of grace is the good news that you have the assurance that when God looks at you, he looks at you and he says, I love you completely. There's no condemnation. All your punishment, all your condemnation was thrown on Jesus on the cross. Now, how is that possible? Well, you see, Christianity is not like other religions that tell you to be right with God or right with the universe. That you do, you get right with God by trying hard and doing your best to be good and to do good and to follow that religion's teaching. And if you do a pretty good job and in the end the scales balance out and your good outweighs your bad, then maybe in the end, if your good outweighs your bad, maybe you'll get in. No, the Christian faith tells you that God has done something for you that could never be done, that you could never do for yourself. That's grace. The Christian faith tells you that God has done something that proves that he loves you no matter what you've done. That's grace. The cross of Christ is proof that God loves us and accepts us, not based on how hard we try, but based on what Jesus did for us. Because God allowed his son to suffer for our sins so we wouldn't have to. That's the gospel of the true grace of God. And Peter says, stand firm in it. Hold on to it, because when you do, it's like going around and all the doors are locked and there's no way in for the devil. The grace that saves us is the same grace that sustains us, always going back to these basic truths. So when you suffer at the hands of people who make life harder for you, when the devil tempts you to believe that God doesn't care, when the devil tells you lies to try to get you to turn your back on God, resist him by refusing to listen to his lies and stand firm in your faith, stand firm in the all-sufficient grace of God. He tempts, you resist. He accuses, you stand firm in grace. And remember this, behind the opposition and the hostility that we experience in this life, behind all of that stands the devil seeking to devour us. And behind the devil stands God, who restores, confirms, strengthens, and establishes us. To him belongs power forever and ever. Amen. Father God, I thank you that your word is so practical, it's so relevant, it intersects exactly where we live. And I pray that, I really believe that, God, that your Holy Spirit was at work in a lot of our lives this morning, helping us see the great danger that we are in from carrying foothold sins in our lives. And I pray that you would give us grace to resist the devil and his temptations and his accusations, and give us grace to move beyond those things, to let go of those things, so that all the doors of our life are locked. God, I pray that what we have looked at and thought about this morning, I pray that we wouldn't leave it here, but that we would take it with us, meditating on it and reflecting on it in the days ahead. Bring it, Holy Spirit, bring it back in those moments of temptation. Bring it back to us in those moments of accusation. In Jesus' name, amen.